in Acts chapter 1 and verses 9 through 11. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Why was the ascension of Christ necessary? I want us to look at that or consider that this morning. Why was the ascension of Christ necessary? Human wisdom might suggest, why did the Lord Jesus Christ ascend back to heaven after the resurrection instead of continuing on the earth, making personal appearances so that more people might believe on him? Looks like that would be the thing to do instead of going back to heaven and leaving everybody in doubt and thus have to rely upon faith. Well, I believe he had at least four reasons for going back to heaven. There were at least four things that made it necessary for Jesus to ascend back to heaven. We're going to look at one or maybe two of those things this morning and leave the rest for a later or later lesson. The last time I preached it, I think I preached it in four parts, and that may be necessary also this time to do that. First of all, the ascension was necessary that Christ might send the Holy Spirit. Jesus was planning on sending the Holy Spirit to the apostles. There's only so much that Jesus could accomplish while he was on the earth because he was limited. He had limited himself in the incarnation and was limited to natural methods of teaching. But the Holy Spirit would not be so limited. And so Jesus was going to send the Holy Spirit so he could complete the education of the apostles. In John 16 and verse 7, he says, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And the Helper here is later explained or identified as the Holy Spirit, as we'll see in just a few moments. I believe that it was necessary for the apostles to have a closer relationship with the Holy Spirit than was possible while Jesus was on the earth. Just as there later is an obvious distinction, and there needed to be an obvious distinction when the apostles know the Christians, because the Holy Spirit was working so much more closely with them than he was even with prophets and other inspired men. Just so while Jesus was on earth, there needed to be an obvious difference between Jesus and the apostles. And thus, the Holy Spirit, in order to be in the apostles, in the sense that we're going to be looking at this morning, it was necessary that Jesus go away, be taken away out of view, so that the attention could then be upon the apostles. The ascension was necessary that Christ might send the Holy Spirit to be in the apostles. In the apostles denotes a relationship, not an actual location. The Holy Spirit is located in heaven. His person is in heaven, but his influence would be in the apostles. He would be working not only with, but in the apostles. Jesus goes on to say in John 14, 16 through 17, And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. During this time that Jesus was on earth, the Holy Spirit was in Jesus, but he was with the apostles. In order for the Holy Spirit to be in the apostles, Jesus had to be taken out of the way. So the Holy Spirit could then be in the apostles as he was in Jesus, and they would be the focal point of attention as far as individual human beings were concerned, even though their preaching centered on Jesus Christ. But he had to go away so that he could send the Holy Spirit. And so the thing was that Christ might send the Holy Spirit not only to be in the apostles, but to teach the apostles. Again, Jesus taught the apostles for some 3.5 years, but they still had some questions. They still were lacking in their understanding of things. There's only so much Jesus could teach them through natural means. But when the Holy Spirit came and would be in the apostles, he could interface with them directly and communicate with them directly in ways that Jesus couldn't while he was in that physical body. John 14:26, Jesus said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance all that things that I said to you." Now, some of the things that Jesus told the apostles would later be applied to all Christians. But not everything Jesus said to the apostles would later be applied to all Christians. This was never applied generally to all Christians. I mentioned from time to time a book written by a woman in Chattanooga, where she has written a good book on study hell. But in the beginning of that book, she refers to this promise and says that the Holy Spirit will teach you. Well, if this applied to me, I wouldn't need her book. Why is she writing the book if she believes the Holy Spirit's going to teach me and guide me into all truth? No, that was made to the apostles, that promise. And now, if somebody can write a book and help me to better understand what the apostles and prophets taught, and yes, they can help me to understand, but if the Holy Spirit was going to guide me into all truth, I wouldn't need that book, you see. If the Holy Spirit was going to guide each individual into truth, we wouldn't need the Bible. But the Holy Spirit was going to teach the apostles all things, bring to their remembrance all things, so they would then be able to preach all things and communicate those things or commit those things to writing so that future generations could have access to the mind of God. In John 16:12-13, Jesus went on to say, "But I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." Just as Jesus, when he came to earth in the incarnation, could not speak on his own, he came to speak what the Father told him to speak. He was the spokesperson for his Father. And when he goes back to heaven, or when he went back to heaven, now looking back, he and the Father sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit represented the both Father. The Holy Spirit did not come to reveal his personal will. He came to reveal the will of the Father as expressed through the Son, and then through him, and then through the inspired apostles and prophets, through whom the Holy Spirit has spoken. And so now he's not going to guide me into all truth. He doesn't need to guide me into all truth, because he guided the apostles and prophets into all truth, and now we have all the truth, you see. What I need to do is, as I say, from time to time, get my nose in the book and keep it there, or not all the time, but spend some time in the book and learn what the Holy Spirit said and what he revealed to the apostles. Because what he revealed to the apostles was the truth. And he revealed all the truth through the apostles. And the apostles and prophets together committed all the truth to writing. And God promised through Peter and others that he would preserve that for future generations. And we've got access to the truth. The Holy Spirit's not going to give it to us directly. We've got to apply ourselves, persuasion by inspiration, to find out what the Holy Spirit revealed to the apostles. But the apostles had this promise. They had a human teacher, yes, he was divine, but he was also human and had limitations. But the Holy Spirit would not have those limitations. He could directly interface with their mind and communicate with them directly without the use of speech, and speak actually through them to other people. And so he came to speak the truth and to teach and guide the apostles in the truth. He says in verses 14 and 15 of John 16, "He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you." I think from time to time, as we have studied the Godhead, that the God the Father planned. And what he planned is known in the Bible as his eternal purpose. Jesus came to execute the plan by living on the earth in such a way that God the Father would live if he came to the earth in that fashion. And then dying on the cross to demonstrate God's love for us and his own love for us, and to motivate us to love God back. Of course, John tells us this is the love of God that we should keep his commandments. And so Jesus didn't say anything that originated in his mind. He simply spoke what originated in the Father's mind. And when he went back to heaven, and he and the Father sent the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit didn't reveal anything that originated in his mind. He simply spoke that which originated in the Father's mind, which the Father had committed to the Son, and which the Son now spoke through the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit inspired apostles. It was necessary for Jesus to go back to heaven in order to send the Holy Spirit, that he might do what God intended for him to do as far as the furtherance of the gospel is concerned. Thirdly, the sending was necessary that Christ might send the Holy Spirit to testify of Christ. As the Holy Spirit spoke through the apostles, he said very little about himself. Only what was necessary in order to relate what was true about the Christ. He came to testify of the Christ because the Christ was the one who came and lived a life on this earth and was the sacrifice of God, the Lamb of God on behalf of man. Again, I believe that when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God," the people were really curious about that. Why would God need a lamb? He's never sinned. No, he offered that lamb on our behalf. Because none of the lambs that were ever sacrificed in Jerusalem ever took away any sin. All those lambs and all those goats and all those bullocks simply prefigured the one great sacrifice that God would offer, the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ. So when the Holy Spirit came, he came to testify of Christ. In John 15, 26 and 27, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. The Holy Spirit would not directly communicate with everybody. The Holy Spirit would directly communicate to the apostles and some other prophets. And then through them to the other people. And so he would bear witness, but he would bear witness through the inspired testimony of the apostles. But again, it's necessary for Jesus to go back to heaven in order to send the Holy Spirit to testify of the Christ. For him, as the ascension was necessary, that Christ might send the Holy Spirit to confirm the Word of God. Not only was the Holy Spirit necessary in order for the Word of God to be preached, the Holy Spirit was necessary in order for the Word of God to be confirmed as such. In Mark chapter 16, verse 19 and 20, so then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Well, how did the Lord work with them? The Lord worked with them through the person of the Holy Spirit, which he sent. And since the Holy Spirit came in the name of Jesus, was sent by Jesus and the Father and the Son, then everything the Holy Spirit did was attributed to the Father and the Son, because he was never given all authority in heaven and on earth, the Holy Spirit. Jesus was. But as Paul demonstrates or points out in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Jesus was never over the Father. But he was over the Holy Spirit. But he and the Father were one, and together they sent the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit came and worked with the apostles, confirming the word through the accompanying signs, that was the Lord working with them, in the person of the Holy Spirit, confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Or as the writer of Hebrews puts it, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Just as God bore witness to Jesus, enabling Jesus to perform miracles, so he also bore witness through the Holy Spirit, by enabling the Holy Spirit, and through the Holy Spirit, the apostles and certain others to do these signs and wonders with various miracles and gifts. And so, in each case, in the case of Jesus performing miracles, it was God bearing witness. In the case of the Holy Spirit enabling the apostles to perform miracles, it was God who was bearing witness. And so, the Holy Spirit was sent by Jesus, but it is necessary for Jesus to go back to heaven in order to send the Holy Spirit. Also, the essential and necessary that Christ might send the Holy Spirit to reprove the world. The world needed to be reproved. It needed to be convicted of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now, Jesus did that to some extent while he was on the earth. He did not but do that. But But Jesus' role was limited to the 33 years of life and 3.5 years of ministry. And now the Holy Spirit has been continuing that first through the apostles and prophets as they lived and breathed, and now through the writings of the apostles and prophets. Jesus said in John 16, 8-11, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they did not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Jesus was going back to the Father, not just for this reason, but this was one of the reasons. Alright, with Jesus going back to the Father, they would not have his righteous example to look at any longer. With Jesus going back to the Father, he can no longer speak directly to the people concerning sin. And the ruler of this world had already been judged by Jesus himself. Remember the prophecy in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God speaking to the serpent, referring to the seed of the woman, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. The bruising of the seed's heel would be a minor blow, but the bruising of the serpent's head would be a major fatal blow. Satan thought he had bruised Jesus' head when Jesus was put on the cross. He had only bruised his heel. When Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he bruised Satan's head. He dealt him a fatal blow. He destroyed, he judged the ruler of this world, and he destroyed his work, or he is destroying his work today through the gospel, as the gospel is accepted. And so there was only so much Jesus could do in the limited amount of time that he was here on the earth. And that's there for the Holy Spirit then to come and to work through the apostles and continuing the work of Jesus in reproving or convicting the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. But the second reason that the ascension was necessary was that Christ might become high priest. Christ did not be high priest while he was on the earth. Psalm 110 and verse 4 says, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now the word Lord there is all capitals, and that means it is the second grammaton, Yahweh. That Yahweh swearing, to whom is Yahweh swearing this oath? He is swearing this oath to another member of the Godhead. That individual later referred to as Jesus, or as the Word in John chapter 1. In Hebrews 7, verses 11 through 13, therefore if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, brother, if he were to see the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed is necessity, and there is also a change of the law, for he on whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no man has officiated at the altar. Now the writer of the book of Hebrews is trying to get through to the Hebrew saints, the Hebrew Christians, and around Jerusalem, that they do not have a choice between worshiping God under the old or worshiping God under the new covenant. The old covenant has served its purpose. Jesus is our high priest, but he could not be a high priest on the earth. He had to go back to heaven to be a high priest. And the fact that he is our high priest indicates that the priesthood has changed. And if the priesthood has changed, then there is a change also of the law. So if that's we're under a different priesthood than the Jews, then we are under a different law than the Jews. And so he's trying to tell them, we're not under the law of Moses. We're under the New Testament of Jesus Christ. He goes on and writes, for it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which time Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. Meaning there was no authority from Moses for anybody from the tribe of Judah to be a priest under the law of Moses. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest that has come not according to the law of the flesh and the commandments, but according to the power of the endless life. For he testifies, that is, Jehovah God testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And the writer of Hebrews is making application of Psalm 110, verse 4, to Jesus. It was Jesus to whom Jehovah was speaking. In chapter 8 and verse 1 of Hebrews. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heaven. Now we couldn't say that if he hadn't gone back to heaven and sat down at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heaven. The minister of the sanctuary and not of the, and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, is not man. The true tabernacle is superior to the tabernacle in the wilderness. The true tabernacle is superior to the temple of Herod. Why? Because the tabernacle in the wilderness, and later the temple of Solomon, and later the temple of Herod, were all patterned after the true tabernacle. He's a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, is not man. For every high priest, by the way, as magnificent as the temple of Solomon was, it was still erected by man. As magnificent as the temple of Herod was, there's still a temple erected of man, but the true tabernacle was erected by God, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also has something to offer. So Jesus is going to be our high priest. He has to have a sacrifice. For everyone on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said that if God said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. So, as we have pointed out in previous lessons, there has just been one true religion, but it's come in different stages. You have the patriarchal stage or age, you have the mosaic stage or age, and now you've got the church age, or the church stage of true religion. Jesus could not be a high priest during that mosaic age, because he is from the wrong tribe. He wasn't from the tribe of Levi, much less from the family of Aaron. So there had to be a change in priesthood. A change in priesthood implies a change of the law. And so the pattern that was shown Moses, that which he made all things, is the true tabernacle, and that's where Jesus has gone. And since it is different, then of course the priesthood can be different and is different. Also, and he goes on to talk about that in a little bit. We're going to make some points more specific here. The ascension was necessary that Christ might become high priest to complete the atonement. The atonement was incomplete when the Old Testament closed. As a matter of fact, it has been pointed out that if you take away the New Testament, the Old Testament really doesn't make much sense. What's all the purpose of all those animals if there's no new covenant that was typified in the Old Covenant? As it has been said, the Old Covenant is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. You go back to the Old Testament, it sends you to the New Testament. Moses prophesied of the prophet, that means Jesus. Isaiah prophesied of the Messiah, that means Jesus. Daniel prophesied of the king who would rule forever, that was Jesus. And so you go back to the Old Testament sends you forward to the New Testament. Jesus had to become high priest in order to complete the atonement, because that which was offered by the Old Testament priest was not complete. Aaron shall make atonement upon his horns, the horns of the altar of sacrifice, once a year, with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. But Christ came as high priest for the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is not of this creation. That is, again, the true tabernacle in heaven. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. There were two aspects, at least two aspects, there were really three. We're going to talk about two right now. We'll talk about the third in just a moment. Two aspects to the high priest and the sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice. One, the body of the sacrifice had to be offered. And two, the blood of the body of sacrifice had to be poured out on the mercy seat. And so under the Old Testament law, any of the priests could offer the sacrifice, but only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place, and sprinkle the blood of the atoning sacrifice on the altar, on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. When Jesus died on the cross, that was the body of sacrifice. His body was sacrificed. Then he had to enter back into the holy place, not the holy place made with hands, so that tabernacle, but the holy place is part of the true tabernacle, the sprinkle of blood on the true holy seat, and our mercy seat, and so it was necessary then to go into the most holy place, that is the true most holy place, back to which that other most holy place was patterned, having obtained eternal redemption. Not only that, but the ascension was necessary that Christ might become high priest to make continuous intercession. Now, under the Mosaic law, the priest had to offer daily sacrifices. First for their own sins, and then for the sacrifice, or for the sins of the people. It was a daily ritual with the sacrifice. Now, another part of the high priest's responsibility and obligation was intercession. But the main part of the high priest's duty was the sacrifices, because they had to go on almost all the time. But with Jesus, it's the reverse. He made one sacrifice, sprinkled the blood of that one sacrifice on the mercy seat, but he makes continuous intercession. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23, also there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And so, he offered the sacrifice on the cross. He took the blood, as it were, into the holy place, the most holy place, heaven, and sprinkled it on the true mercy seat. But then he had intercession to perform. No need for another sacrifice. One sacrifice is, but there is a need for the continuous intercession. And so he continued to make intercession for us. And that's one of the reasons he needed to go back to heaven. For such a high priest was sitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. None of the Old Testament priests had said that. And has become, about themselves, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests offer sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people. For this he did once for all, and that's once for all time, when he offered up himself. One sacrifice. One shedding of blood, as it were. He doesn't have to come back to earth ever so often and offer up that sacrifice again. Just one time. For the law appoints as high priest men who have weakness, but the word of the oath which can add the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. And so Jesus is a high priest, and he came to complete the atonement, and he came to offer, and he had to go back to heaven to complete the atonement, and he had to go back to heaven also that he might make continuous intercession on our behalf. Now, there's two other reasons that the ascension was necessary, and we're going to talk about at least one of them next Sunday morning, perhaps both of them. So I hope you can come back to that. But it was